Hello, Apostolic Insiders. It is the sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time. And the readings this week, I know I say it every week, but they are absolutely awesome. I want to start here in Sirach chapter 15, the first reading. And notice the emphasis on the beauty, the power, the transforming power of the law, the knowability and the doability of the law, so that you are without excuse, right? Because the law is so plain and knowable and, again, transforming. In Sirach 15:15, if you will, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. If you trust in God, you too shall live. He has placed before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand for whichever you wish. Before man are life and death, good and evil, and whichever he chooses will be given to him. Skip down to verse 20. He has not commanded anyone to be ungodly. He has not given anyone license or permission to sin. Notice the beauty, the power of the law, so that in the second reading in Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. And down to verse 18 there in Psalm 118, the inspired author says, open my eyes that I may behold the wonders of your law. These readings immediately made me think of Deuteronomy chapter 30, you know, beginning at verse 11, where the inspired author here gives similar words of encouragement to the people of God. Listen, for this commandment which I command you this day is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will go up for us to heaven and bring it down to us? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Notice that? Easily knowable and doable. See, I have set before you, look at verse 15. I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. And I'll just sum up the next few verses. If you obey, you will live. If you disobey, you will perish. Now keep that in mind, because we're going to look at Romans chapter 10 in a little bit and see how St. Paul uses this for the one who is the end of the law, Jesus Christ. But I wanted to focus there on those first two readings first and bring in Deuteronomy 30 to make the point that the law is beautiful and powerful and transforming, knowable, doable, right? That's what the first two readings are about. But then we go to the third reading, and to say it's a change of gears is an understatement, folks, because we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, where St. Paul introduces the mystery of Christ. And I quote, yet among the mature do we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. I need to note here, because in looking at some commentaries on this, man, a lot of commentaries get it wrong. When St. Paul says the rulers of this age, they introduce demons. And I know St. Paul uses similar language of demons elsewhere. But folks, he's not talking about demons here. And it's actually very important, because what he's talking about here, this is not a wisdom. What he's introducing here is not a wisdom of this age. It's not a wisdom. A little bit later in verse 9, he's going to say that is even possibly knowable by the rulers of this age or any man apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of God, and the power of his grace. This is the key point here. Notice, this is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. And by the way, the rulers of this age, I would say, could be summed up in three persons. One, Herod, who represents the Jewish sort of royal caste, right? Who, you know, hated Jesus, conspired to kill Jesus. Caiaphas, who represents the religious rulers of this age, who once again conspired with Herod to put Jesus to death. And Pontius Pilate, who represents the secular rulers of this age. And in fact, all three of these conspired together to crucify Christ. That represents the world and the spirit of the age, or anyone who is apart from the grace of God, who cannot know, my friends. You know, this is very different from the law. Thou shalt not kill. It's not a Catholic-only club. Anyone can know that, right? when it comes to the mystery that is Christ, no, this is unknowable, not knowable. Listen, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. God has revealed this to us through the Spirit. Now, one little apologetic note here. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, is often used. And I use it myself for the fact that heaven is beyond anything we can fathom. And that is a secondary meaning here, or by allusion. But actually, the first meaning of this text, he's not talking immediately about heaven. He's talking about now. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is, as I said, unknowable, you know, to those who went before us and the people of the old covenant, because you cannot know it apart from the revelation that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's a very, very stark departure from the first two readings. But now we go to the final reading, the gospel of Jesus Christ here, and we see how that in the gospel we see Jesus, who is the fulfillment. In fact, St. Paul, I got to do this, because Romans chapter 10, this is so cool. Guys, remember the reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, when the inspired author says, you know, the commandment that I'm giving you, it's not in heaven, it's not beyond the sea, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, right? It's knowable, it's doable. Well, notice here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, we see this. In fact, back up to verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. Now, end doesn't mean the law coming to an end, but end in the sense of telos. He is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the fulfillment, or the end of the law, that everyone who has faith may be justified. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice how Paul inserts the person of Jesus Christ into Deuteronomy 30, which talks about the law. And why is that? Because Christ is the end of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. So that when we receive him, he who fulfilled the law by living it entirely, by fulfilling all the prophecies of the law and the prophets, by our accepting him and believing in him and allowing the power of God's grace into our lives, his obedience becomes our obedience. His life becomes our lives when we obey him. So that Romans chapter 10, or I should say 8 verse 4, will say that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, because we allow the life of Christ in us. My friends, at any rate, I just think that is so cool how Deuteronomy 30 is inserted in there. But let's get back to Matthew's gospel here, chapter 5, because what we see in Matthew's gospel is how Jesus, now in Matthew, of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount, he becomes the new Moses, who presents a new law, which is the law of Christ that St. Paul says we are bound to believe and to follow, in texts like 1 Corinthians 9:21, Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, and I already mentioned Romans 8 verses 1 through 4. But notice what Paul, what Jesus says here in Matthew 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I know this scripture gives a lot of people trouble, because they all like to point out, but wait a minute, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, we see Christ did abolish the law. It says he abolished the first, that is the old law, in order to establish the second, which is the new law. So is Jesus confused here? No, folks. if you look at the context of Hebrews 10, that's talking about the animal sacrifices. That aspect of the law has been abolished. In fact, that's the whole point. If you read the first four verses of Hebrews 10, is that the animal sacrifices had no power to take away a single sin. Therefore, a body thou hast prepared for me, we see in Hebrews 10, quoting Psalm 40. I have come to do your will. Therefore, he abolishes the first in order to establish the second, right? He did not abolish the law in total. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5:17. No, he didn't abolish thou shalt not kill, people, right? That law is still good. Why? Because that is an expression of the natural law written on the hearts, which predates the law. It goes back to Adam and Eve. So do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. And then very importantly, my friends, this is how the readings today come together. The old law that emphasizes the doability, the knowability of the law. Very earthy, down to earth, knowable. And 1 Corinthians 2 that talks about the mystery of Christ that so far transcends the law, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. They come together in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, he calls us to fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit and walking with him, but to also at the same time transcend the law just as he did. And you see that so beautifully and powerfully revealed in after saying, I'm not abolishing the law, I'm fulfilling it. Don't think I'm taking away the law. No, I'm fulfilling it, and I'm calling you Christians to do the same. That's why he would say in this same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But then he introduces this in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he introduces the new law, and we don't have time to get into details here, where he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. And he goes down a litany of examples like this, my friends. You have heard, look at verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, right? If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. These are radical words that Jesus gives us here. He's calling us, yes, to fulfill the law, but just as he did, also transcend the law. In verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Of course, he's quoting Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of annulment, and that's what that phrase means there, makes her an adulteress. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said. And look at how many times he does this. You have heard, you have heard, you have heard. But I say, but I say, but I say. And that leads up to verse 48. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Folks, this can all be summed up in the great commandment of John 13:34, my friends. Jesus gives us the new and great commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is calling us, just as he so transcends what eye has seen, what ear has heard, what could even possibly enter into the heart of man. In his incarnation, Almighty God, the Word, become flesh and dwelling among us. He empowers us to be able to know that great mystery and to proclaim it. He also lived it. He lived the law. He perfected the law. He is the end of the law. And he transcends it on the cross, fulfilling the law that he said with his lips in his actions when he died for us. And, a righteous man, St. Paul tells us, might die for his loved ones. But God commended his love for us, that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for those who despise him. And we are called to walk in his footsteps, as 1 Peter 2:21 says, and to do the same. This is the essence of what the Christian life means. You shall receive power, says Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so that you may be my what? martyroi, my martyrs. We are called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, transcending the law, fulfilling when Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Fulfilling that in our lives, and ultimately we're called to fulfill it even unto death. We are called to fulfill the law, the beauty of it, the knowability, the doability, and we are called, just like Jesus Christ, to transcend it as well. And if we do not, that's the point of Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all about keeping the law, right? The minimum amount of the law. This is what you have to do. And Jesus says, if you do that, that's just enough to get you to hell, right? We're called to transcend the law, to love as Jesus loved. We are called to be a mystery in the midst of a world so filled with hate and division. We are called to be a mystery, to walk right down into the middle of it and to love people even unto death. In so doing, we will change this world. God bless you.